Now, as I said, this is one of the best known, best loved of all the parables of Jesus. It's the story he tells as his key defense of the company that he keeps and the way he sets out to do his ministry. The story is actually one of three that he tells, all in a row, but the lectionary skips the first two, because the scribes and the Pharisees have criticized him for eating with sinners. Now, I think there's an important point to note here. I think that the Pharisees often get a very bad rap. They had qualities that were very, very much needed in the family of God. They were earnest, dutiful, responsible. They loved the scriptures, and they tried very hard to apply these to their everyday lives. They did their very best to honor God. But to them, Jesus appeared somehow to be condoning irresponsible behavior, sin. He should not be associating as freely with those whose lifestyles were unacceptable, tax collectors, sinners, people who were actually standing there hearing this story too. He just seemed to them to just like a party far too much. So Jesus doesn't argue with them. He tells these stories instead about a shepherd who left 99 sheep to fend for themselves while he went off after one stray. About a woman who turned her whole house upside down to find a lost coin. And about a compassionate father who graciously dealt with his two sons. And all three of these stories address the Pharisees' concern that Jesus is condoning sin and keeping company with the wrong kind of people. And all three imply that God is, all three reply that God is too busy rejoicing over found sheep and found coins and found sons to worry about what they did while they were lost. Now Shakespeare wrote, "Such wind as scatters young men through the world to seek their fortunes further than at home, where small experience grows." He's speaking of a very common human wish to see and experience more of the world, more of life, especially when you're young, before you settle down. And it's a wish that we who are parents often encourage our children to have. I've been on the discernment committee for a young man from Knox United Church, and he's only 23, and he finished an honors degree at Queen's, and he passed through discernment, and we were all ready to recommend him to the conference as a candidate for ministry. And in our last meeting together, he said, "You know what? I just feel that I have not seen enough of the world. I've been thinking about this. What do I know? I've gone to one church all my life. I worked every summer at Red Pine Camp, and I went to one university. And I think I need to see the world." So he took off for Japan, and he went with our blessing. We think that's a good idea. But, you know, there's no hint of this in the case in Jesus' story. This young man, against all custom, asks for his inheritance that should only be his when his father dies. And he sets out for a distant country, Luke writes. Now, this means a country with no laws of purity, no kosher meals for this young Jewish lad, no Sabbath keeping. In going to a distant country, Jesus is implying that this young man is repudiating his family values, his society's values. It's a turning away intentionally from the life that he had known in his father's house. Now, I think many of us have known young men, boys really, and girls, like Melody's story, who've left home and maybe turned their backs on family and home. From time to time, there's a note in our prayer box from a mother, from an aunt, from a grandmother, asking prayer for such a one. A couple of years ago, I visited Operation Go Home with Katrin Barton Coward, who was then with Urban Christian Outreach. And the main room was filled with young people who had left home. Now, no doubt, they all had their own stories and their own reasons, but I bought a small book that they had for sale, a book of poems called Street Hearts, subtitled The Word on the Street, Straight from the Heart. And here are some of the titles. Trapped, My Life as I See It, My Battle, Cold, Payback, In Memory of, and For Those Lost. Yes, it's true. They all had their own stories. Some have left abusive situations. But you know, many have left homes where parents loved them and did their very best to care for them. Many have parents who put their pictures on a poster, who peer at every face in the crowd, who hold their breath when they pick up the phone, waiting, always waiting, for that lost son or lost daughter. The lost son of the parable finds himself alone, destitute and hungry, envying the pigs for the food that he was feeding them. Then there's a little phrase in the text which I think has the potential to change everything. When he came to his senses, I read. But the older translation is this: when he came to himself. Now, I'm sure it was no accident this week that I received two particular emails. One woman wrote about getting herself back after some really hard and painful things have been faced up to and some decisions made. The other email was from someone that I had not heard from in a long time. She actually knew it was my birthday last week, and so she emailed me to wish me happy birthday. And then she said, I am in such a different place now. Although I keep being told that I'm just as I always was, I feel like a very different person. Or maybe just much more myself. Does that make sense? Getting yourself back, much more yourself. Last week in his sermon, Anthony quoted C.S. Lewis, who wrote that our deepest desires are what God wants for us. God wants us to be made whole, to have what is good for us. He wants us to come to ourselves, you to your true whole self, and me to my whole true and beloved self. The scripture of Jews and Christians insists that we discover our truest selves in a relationship with God and with other people. So coming to himself, the young man headed home. Home to his father. And you already know, I suppose, that the father in the story is God. So I asked myself, what is it that awakens in us a longing for this home that is God? What does it take to bring us to ourselves in a world so full of noise and glitz, skepticism, technological wonders, and old-fashioned doubt, buried as we are in stuff and work and entertainment? And there is, too, the sneaking suspicion that we will miss too much if we were to turn around and just head for God and home. As Francis Thompson wrote in his famous poem, The Hound of Heaven, chronicling his flight and God's pursuit, he wrote, those strong feet that followed after with an on-hurrying chase and an on-perturbed pace. For though I know his love who followed, yet I was sore adread, lest having him, I must have naught beside. We're afraid. If we were to turn toward God and turn toward home, we would be missing something. What does it take to bring us to ourselves, to help us to see our lostness? Sometimes, like the young man in the story, it's pain and suffering. at the end of his resources, he has nowhere to turn, nowhere else to turn. Sometimes it's the approach of death. Again, because I pay attention to what Anthony says, what he writes, as he wrote in his article in The Messenger this month. Sometimes it's the approach of death. Although you can't count on this because deathbed conversions are very few. But I have seen people who die much better than they have lived because they came to themselves. You know, it may be an encounter with goodness and grace. So unexpected that you just want to come clean, you want to be honest, you want to be open, you want to be truer than you've ever been before. That's the kind of thing that happened to people when they met Jesus. Zacchaeus, for example, he was a despised tax collector, an outsider. And all Jesus did when he met Zacchaeus was tell him that he was going to come and stay with him at his house. That's all. Never pointed out anything about his failings, never called him a sinner, but he immediately offered spontaneously that he would give half of what he had to the poor, and that if he had taken anything unjustly from anybody, he would pay them back four times. He just wanted to come clean. He just wanted to be open and honest and whole because he had experienced the grace of God. These experiences that can come to us that are beyond our ability to cope, to comprehend, or to absorb, all of them in their own way, they carry us beyond ourselves. And I think they're, in a simple word, an opening to transcendence. God's motions of grace that are there to turn us toward home. In last week's reading from Isaiah and Anthony's sermon, we heard how people fill their lives with more and more to avoid their lostness. Give ear to me, and your soul shall live, says the Lord in our last week's reading. Wholeness, healing, and ultimately joy come from having a home in God and a life of faithfulness to Him. Left to our own devices are not enough. So he got up and went to his father, rehearsing his confession as he did. But you heard the story. He didn't get to finish it. For his father had never stopped hoping, never stopped scanning the horizon, looking for that familiar figure, putting up posters, waiting for the phone to ring. And he ran to meet him, and he threw his arms around him, and he kissed him, and he called for a celebration. For this son of mine who was dead is alive again. This he was lost, and he is found. And only now does that young man realize what it actually meant to be his father's son. But the parable, of course, does not end there, because the man had two sons. The elder son, who never went away, who never recklessly demanded his freedom. But we come to see that he is just as lost as his brother. He's just as estranged from the lavish heart of his father. He was a stranger to grace, for he offered none, and he resented what was extended toward his brother. Anger and resentment pour from his mouth. Somewhere along the line, the life that he led as a faithful son had become a duty, and a grim one at that. All these years, he said, I've been slaving for you. Somewhere along the way, he got the idea that love can be calculated and earned like money. So he can't understand his father's grace to one who has not earned it or deserved it. What is the use of being good? What is the use of being dutiful if it's all the same in the end? After a lifetime of being a good son, he's still miles and miles away from his father in his heart. lost, even though seemingly at home. This son's lostness is characterized by judgment and condemnation, by anger and resentment. Henri Nouwen, in his book on this story of the prodigal son, he asks, which does more damage, lust or resentment? He writes, there's a lot of resentment among the righteous, so much judgment and prejudice among the saints. A person can be in church for a lifetime, and the life of faith becomes yet more, one more thing that has to be done right. And the next thing you know, faithful children of God are looking at others who seem to be taking it easy, expecting the church to be there for them while they have a rather cavalier attitude towards serving and attending themselves. Like the elder sons that we are, we find it easy to think that we deserve more, which always means there are others who deserve less. Jesus was inviting the Pharisees and the teachers of the law to see themselves in the elder brother, to get a glimpse of the lavish grace of God who loves sinners and rejoices when they repent and return home. And God loves them too, just as much. Did you notice that the father treats both his sons with care and love without reservation? The younger son's reckless rebellion couldn't deflect that love any more than the elder son's self-righteousness and resentment could deflect that love. The parable encapsulates the core message of the gospel. For prodigals, which is what we've traditionally called the son who went away, for prodigals, the good news of God in Christ is that when the bottom has fallen out from under you, when you have crashed through all the safety nets and the bottom is rushing up to meet you, the good news is that you cannot fall farther than God can catch you. But for elder brothers who have feelings and attitudes that we confess to and would love to jettison if only we could, the good news is that in Christ we are a new creation. We can, as Jesus told Nicodemus, be born again, be born from above. And what we seem powerless to do on our own, God can do, for with God all things are possible. Perhaps it's time to forget bad son, good son thinking. For everyone wanders. Every one of us wanders from the home that is God. We are lost and we are found, as the song says, because every one of us gets separated and needs to be rescued and brought back into fellowship. And you know, like the father at the end of the story, God invites us to a party, a family party. From now on, as our epistle reading says, we consider no one from a merely worldly point of view. We are all together reconciled in Christ. And we are invited to recognize our own lostness and foundness. And we are given again and again a chance to come home, a chance to come home to ourselves, to find our true selves, in company with God and with all our brothers and sisters. Did you notice the story is open-ended? Do you wonder if the elder son came in and joined the party? If he didn't, do you think about what would happen at breakfast next day? They're all in the same house. I wonder if the younger son really settled down and changed some. I think the story is purposely left open-ended because it's pointed at all of us, lost, found, and heading home. That's a question. Amen.